to Luke chapter 15. This time we can start reading verse 11. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. We start at verse 11 until the end of the chapter. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did it, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. After sermon, we will sing Psalter 83. Let us read again our sermon text today from Luke chapter 15. This time we're going to read verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How do you describe the joy that you felt in your heart? Some people may try to describe it with a few words or sentences to indicate the intensity of that joy. They might say it was wonderful or fantastic. However, it is not easy to grasp the true depth of the joy felt in one's heart with such short descriptions. Say your baby were born. You'd like to ask the father about the joy he experienced when he first received this child. He cannot describe the full aspects of this joy with a few words or sentences. How difficult it would be then for another person to understand what went through one's heart to cause such great joy through a few words. There is clearly joy felt in one's heart because of something. But another person who does not quite understand what the cause of the joy is becomes frustrated and even bitter due to the lack of understanding. Strange as it is, this bitterness out of not understanding the cause of joy often comes when the true repentance of a sinner is celebrated. We wish to hear about true repentance from our passage, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Our theme this afternoon is true repentance. With the Lord's help, we'd like to consider 3 points under our theme. First, the necessity of true repentance. Second, the motivation for true repentance. And third, the danger without true repentance. In our text, we have joy vividly pictured in the parable of the Christ Jesus. There seems to be three different parables in this chapter, but in fact, all three stories are one parable under one theme, which is a sinner's repentance. It says in verse 2, he spake this parable, which is singular. However, each story has its own characteristics and reveals different aspects regarding this joy. The joy caused by a sinner's repentance. In the first part of the parable, it tells the joy of the shepherd who found the lost sheep. In the second part, it tells of the joy of the woman who found a lost coin. In the third part, it tells the joy of the father who found his lost son. Before we look at this third picture of repentance, we should know why Jesus is telling us this parable. Jesus Christ left for Jerusalem, Luke 5:51. Verse 1 says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. This was not a unique once occurring event, but it was happening again and again. And everybody could see through the repeated events who Jesus Christ was making friends with in those days. They were unmistakably sinners. Christ Jesus once said earlier in this gospel, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners repentance. Sinners to repentance. It is not difficult to think about Jesus sitting with the publicans, tax collectors, and other sinners. What is the direct reason behind this parable? We can see that it is addressed to a specific group of people. Who are these? Verse 2 says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This son of man constantly has companionship with these sinners. The Pharisees and scribes looked like they were externally perfect people at that time. They thought they kept every single commandment of the law, and they were morally blameless people. They cannot understand why Jesus Christ receives such sinners and eats with them. They would never do what Jesus does. More seriously, when they hear that Jesus Christ enjoys the company of the sinners coming to him, they become even more furious and angry about it. This context brings us to this parable as Christ's response, defense, and appeal to the murmuring Pharisees and scribes. A father has two sons. The youngest son asks his father for a portion of property that will fall to him. This was not uncommon at that time, but you may say that it is embarrassing to the father because the son is asking for it too early, even before the father becomes aged. After receiving his portion, he goes to a far country. It seems that he wanted to have freedom from his father and home. He thought happiness was found out of home. Happiness is found when there is nobody who would supervise him. He thought once he was the king of his own life, he could enjoy himself. What a picture of sin this is. Is that how you are living? Do you think that living apart from God is better than being with God? Do you think doing your own thing is better than serving God? A sinner lives in a far country away from God. Is that a nice country to live in? Look at what happens in this far country. The problems begin for this younger son. We see five aspects commonly found in a sinner's state from this younger son. First, he wastes his substance quickly without knowing that there will be an end to the substance. He has no idea of how quickly the substance will be gone. Making this bad plan worse is that a mighty famine spreads throughout the land. Verse 14 says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." As we know, a needy situation due to a lack of any kind of resource can happen any time and make us very nervous and miserable. You may say that this happens by coincidence. You tend to ignore and neglect this kind of the first calling of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You think you can do something and hope that eventually it will work out. Second, we see that his backup plan is to find a job in the far country. Out of necessity, he just keeps going on with his own plan without thinking of returning to his father. Verse 15 says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." In those days, pigs were ceremonially unclean animals, and those who worked with those animals were also looked down on. The word also offers us various bandage solutions for our troubles and our problems in our life, in our marriages, in our family, in our workplaces. So easily we try to still manage our own problems without returning to God. A as a South Korean, I feel it's very strange to see this kind of massacres again and again happening in this country. And I believe that this is not just happening by coincidence, but we as church needs to hear God through these events and what this really means for us. I do not know what the solution may be, but at least we as the body of Christ needs to stand for this problem so that God may hear our prayers. And in this son's life, in this far country, it was not the end of the problem. Third, he's not only working with the most despised animal at that time, but also is described as one of the most despised beasts. He keeps trying to fill his stomach with unsuitable things such as what pigs eat in those days. These fruits of the carob tree were used for swine feed, but they were not fit for human consumption. Verse 16a, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did it. What a misery this must be. He worked with the swines, and eventually he tried to fill his belly with what the swine ate. The way of transgressors is hard. Proverbs 13:15b. Have you not experienced such worsening misery even when you pretend it isn't that bad? The sin only brings more and more problems. Fourth, he does not receive any help from the people around him. It is so disappointing, but it is real. Verse 16b says, and no man gave unto him. He may have thought that his employer would help him, but his hope is not founded. Oh, my friend, what do you do when no one around you sees your needs and helps you? Fifth, a sinner's state is the state of death. The state of death. Verse 17b says, I perish with hunger. Literally, this sentence means he is destroying himself. With sin, all sinners are heading for this final destination, which is the state of death. And the time is soon to come for its realization. Before you know, oh dear congregation, will any of you remain in that state? There is no hope in a sinner. It only gets worse and worse at best. No joy is found in this far land. Even the pleasures of joy will not last long. All we can see is the misery of rebellious, proud, and self-centered sinner. As long as he remains in this far country, nothing good will come. Things will only get worse. What does he need to do? Repent and return to his Father. That is so for us as well. Without repentance, we remain far away from the father in sin and misery. The only deliverance is through repentance. Are you convinced of this necessity in your own souls? The younger son was when he came to himself. Then he realized there was only one thing to do, to return to his father. This is the hinge by which he turns from sin unto God. He awakes from being beside himself. He is brought to the end of himself. He is convicted of the reality about who he is in the world. He realized that he has sinned and his father is good. Brought to his senses, he cannot stay in the far country. Conviction is not conversion. He must return confessing his sins. Is there a way back? Really? Will God receive sinners who have ruined everything? Maybe that is your question. Well then, listen to our next point, the motivation for true repentance. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 87, defines what repentance is. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Repentance is a turning point from sin unto God. Earlier of this chapter, Christ declares with authority this miraculous turning and its effect. Verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. He repeats this again with another story at verse 10. In this chapter, Jesus Christ moves from an unthinking beast like sheep, or lifeless thing like a coin, to a sinner like the younger son, to describe more vividly what repentance is. Look at this most moving sin that Christ Jesus set before us. Then this prodigal son, who became a beggar, indeed returns to his father from the far country. It must be a long way to return to his father. By the time he arrived home, he must have been very tired and exhausted. Maybe he had hardly any food during his return trip. Maybe his clothes and shoes were worn out by the time he reaches his father's home. His heart must have been so heavy for the sin he committed. This and His physical needs must have made his steps even heavier as he walks to his father. How he regretted that he had lived as he returned to his father. How he regretted that he left from his father's house from the beginning. But then came this big surprise. He began to see the most unbelievable scene between this waiting father and his lost son. It seems that it is too good to be true. The father shows the most unfathomable signs of joy because his lost son returns. My son. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It is complete, undivided, and perfect joy. The gospel recorder does not miss a word to describe how this joy fills the father. His eyes see the son coming. His inward being is so moved with compassion for the son. His feet run to his son. His arms embrace him. His lips kisses him. His arms embrace this son around his neck. What a joyful father this must be. It is beyond belief and expression. Truly, it is unbelievable that a sinner turns from sin to God. A totally unable sinner cannot return to God on his own strength. He is under the power of the devil and sin and the darkness. He wouldn't want to come to the Father because his sins will be exposed under the light of the Father. How could he come? But by saving grace, this repentance becomes a reality. And it is pictured in our text today. Reality in human terms. The prodigal son continues in his amazement of seeing his father again. Unlike lost sheep or lost coin, this lost son begins to speak once he is found and received. This is why the last part of this three-part parable is more precious. He admits his sin as he had already reserved to do earlier. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He can only bring his sin to his father. He has no goodness or worthiness. He freely confesses he deserves to be rejected by the Father. But even before he finishes his words, the Father says unbelievable words to his servants. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Earlier, the son had planned to continue to stay and ask the father to make him one of the higher servants, but the father stopped him. Instead, the father recovers the status of the son with the best things, as the best robes, best shoes, best ring, and even the best meat for the feast. There is not a hint of hesitation and restraint on the end of the father's part. He is filled with a sheer joy to see his lost son home again. Verse 23b, 24 says, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. See the great change in terms of sinner's state before and after repentance. Before the sinner began to be in want, now this son begins to be merry with his father. His poor status, his misery, and his doubt are all replaced with his secure status, his deliverance, and his assurance. He was dead and is now alive. Total destruction is transformed into total salvation. Total absence is replaced with total presence. What a recovery has been set forth. What a recovery has been set forth in this picture. It is true work of God, not man work. The church gathers here every week, and it seems that man is working in all these gatherings. But if we look at it truly, it is the work of God. Our words are not enough to describe the transformation in one sinner's life. This story reveals the amazing power of Christ's salvation. No matter how grave this sin might be, the sinner's sin is washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is accepted in spite of all his sins, and the righteousness of Christ is put upon the account of the sinner. God made Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30b. Do you now see why Jesus receives publicans and sinners and eats with them? Seeing sinners come to Jesus is such a joy to Him. Does this joy that makes Him welcome sinners not also give joy to all who have turned to Him in repentance? But Christ Jesus does not stop His parable here without specific help for other sinners. The sinners who do not know the joy of true repentance. We now enter the final section of this parable in our third point, which is the danger without true repentance. The last section of this parable deals with the older son. Christ Jesus is telling us this last section in contrast with the repentance of the younger son, the true repentance. On the one hand, Christ is calling sinners like publicans and sinners, represented by the younger son. On the other hand, He is inviting the other kind of sinners, such as the Pharisees and scribes, to the joy of repentance. In the older brother, he was mirroring the spiritual pride of the Pharisees and scribes in order to expose their false thought and self-righteousness. As soon as he finds out the cause of celebration at his father's house, this elder son becomes angry. But the father goes out to reach his older son to give help and comfort to him with kind words. Verse 28 says, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out with a sheer joy to see his lost son home again." Excuse me. Verse 28 says, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." This anger is not different from the murmuring of the Pharisees and scribes earlier in this chapter. Hear what the elder brother says at verse 29 and 30. "And he, answering, said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment.'" He sounds like a perfect man on his own terms, doesn't he? His righteousness is based rather on what he himself did and did not do. He is full of bitterness and anger against this younger brother. So he cannot rejoice with his father. How often do you experience this bitterness in the recesses of your own heart? You do all the right things week after week for the sake of your name being Christian. You come to the meetings of the church, hardly missing any of it. You do walk in the walk of Christians, at least externally. You do what other Christians do, and you do not do what other Christians do not do. But why is this bitterness in you when such a sinner around you is embraced by Jesus Christ? Why are you so crossed as if you were unfairly treated like this eldest brother? Do you think that you were accepted by your good works? The parable ends with the word of the father addressed to the elder son. His motion is unmistakable in that he comes out to share the joy with even his elder son. He exhorts, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." As far as we understand from this text, the elder son does not know even the fact that he is another lost son. So in his sense, he is even more lost than the other son. He does not have the least sense of self-knowledge in this regard. But the father does not stop imploring him, asking him to be married together. It is necessary to be part of this joy, and it is most expected for him to be able to rejoice at this most amazing change of a sinner. The change of a sinner. According to this elder brother's attitude, one thing becomes very clear. The only reason why he cannot rejoice is not because of his righteousness, which cannot condone any sin, but because of his jealousy over a complete recovery over a lost son in sin. In fact, the elder son is also a sinner, but he is now repentant of his sin. This explains his total inability to rejoice with his father. How dangerous it is to base our own salvation upon our own works. Let me conclude this sermon. Some of you might think that this parable is not relevant to you because you are neither like a prodigal son that went far away from father and did all kinds of sins, nor you're like the elder son that stayed home and who failed to know how lost he was, though he was near physically to the Father. You might think that repentance is not for you because you have already repented when you first believed in Jesus Christ. But it is not true. Martin Luther, more than 500 years ago, posted his 95 theses at Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517. And the first thesis out of these theses was this. Our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, in saying, "Repent ye," etc., intended that the whole life of believers should be penitence. The beginning of the Protestant Reformation dawned with a word for repentance. And still, the repentance is relevant with us and with every single true believer today. True spiritual reformation can and must start with repentance even today. Last of all, who is telling this parable unto each one of us today? It is Christ Jesus. He himself is the good shepherd seeking the lost sheep. He himself is the woman seeking diligently her lost coin. He himself is the father receiving his wayward son back. Christ is calling every kind of sinner. You might be a self-righteous sinner. You might be a chief of the sinners. No matter how simple you are, Christ is willing to save you today. No distance is too great, no valley is too low, and no sinner is too sinful for Christ to save. God is most displeased with sin in us. So sin itself is great poison. But God has not left us sinners with eternal hopelessness. God sent His only Son to be the complete Savior. Christ is here standing, speaking this parable, spreading His both arms wide open to embrace sinners like you and me. Come to Christ. Be found in Him. And rejoice with the one in heaven for the repentance of yourself and the repentance of others. Never forget this truth. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:17. He is now exalted at the right end of, at the right hand of the Father to give repentance and remission of sins today. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, heaven and earth, we come as needy beggars. Lord, we come because there is forgiveness with Thee. Jesus Christ is willing to sit and eat with the sinners so many years ago and even today. Lord, also use us through our repentance that we may lead others to true repentance. Oh Lord, how much we long to experience this joy in the bosom of the Father as one sinner is led to Jesus Christ truly and experientially. Bless all those means of gospel witnesses in our days, and help us, O Lord, to rejoice and even more with others. Forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.